بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 4th of November in the year 2017 الحمد لله we are now beginning the 5th session discussing some of the awesome virtues of the glorious deed of Hajj and also Umrah. And the last thing I mentioned was the blessed Masjid al-Khif. So another question which is often posed, is it superior to walk during the Hajj? So this applies two ways. The first is walking from your actual residence to the Hajj itself. But usually the question is not about from your residence to Makkah, but actually when you start the Hajj rituals, should you walk, for example, from Makkah to Mina, Mina to Arafat, Arafat to Muzdalifah, etc. So firstly, our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Al-Haythami, in Majma Az-Zawaid, number 5651, or 3-603, when you intend to set out to the ancient house, then your reward is that you and your steed will not take a step except that a reward is written for you and your status is elevated. SubhanAllah. When you intend to set out to the ancient house, then your reward is that you and your steed will not take a step except that a reward is written for you and your status elevated. So in this report, two things are mentioned from our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One is the transport. In those days it was obviously beasts of burden. For each step that the camel, the horse, the mule, whatever takes, you get a good deed and also a rank is elevated. So think about that. In the old days people would travel by these modes of transport. And even before the Hajj starts in earnest, how many good deeds have they acquired? And how much is their status elevated? And of course, your own steps, the Prophet mentions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is thus related that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu regretted not having performed Hajj on foot. In Bayhaqi, it is Shu'ab al-Iman, number 3980 or 3-1450, Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Kathir, in their respective tafsirs. Abdullah ibn Abbas would say in grief, in his old age, radiallahu anhu, I do not regret missing anything in this world, as I regret and lament over not performing Hajj in my youth, such that old age has now overtaken me, despite me having read the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he recited Surah Al-Hajj, Surah 22, verse 27. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيقًا. They will come to you walking on foot and on every lead camel traveling from every distant road. SubhanAllah. So let's look at this. So the great Ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he lived on to old age. And towards the end of his life, he also became blind. And this was actually mentioned to him in his youth by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said, I don't regret missing anything in this world, but this one thing, he goes, I truly regret. And he goes, I regret not doing Hajj in my youth. So this poses a question. But he didn't do Hajj in his youth, with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he was referring to the fact that the Quran says, on foot. The verse says, they will come to you on foot and on every lean camel traveling from every distant road. So he grieved over this, meaning I should have at least once traversed on foot to the Holy Land. Note also that in the Holy Verse, walking is mentioned first. So this is great significance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention the camel first. He mentions, يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا, they will come to you walking, وَعَلَىٰ كُلِّ دَامِنٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيكٍ, on foot and on every lean camel, is mentioned second, traveling from every distant road. In another report, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, he had thus instructed his son to perform the Hajj by foot. This is recorded in Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid, number 5278 or 3-480. So look how touching. He couldn't do the Hajj because he's old and he's blind. But he told his son, who was called Ali, who was also a phenomenal worship, he goes, make sure you do Hajj on foot. Similarly, our beloved messenger himself echoed sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the reward of this, i.e. Hajj or Umrah, will be according to your expenditure and your effort. The reward of this, i.e. the Hajj or Umrah, will be according to your expenditure and effort. This is in Sahih Bukhari, number 1787, Sahih Muslim, number 1211. So note, whatever hardships, grief, discomfiture you go through, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you get more reward. But this doesn't mean, obviously, that you deliberately make life difficult for yourself. There's a difference between what's mentioned in the texts and making things difficult for yourself. For instance, if he's not here, there's a report which mentions that there was a man, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually saw him. And I'll come to that in a bit, inshallah. Similarly, when encouraging his son to perform the Hajj walking, Abdullah ibn Abbas, he told him, radiyallahu, O my son, proceed from Makkah walking for Hajj, and after fulfilling the rites, return walking to Makkah, because I have heard the Messenger of Allah say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Haji who performs Hajj on a conveyance receives 70 rewards on each step that is taken, whilst the Haji who performs the Hajj walking will receive 700 rewards on each step that he takes. When asked about the virtuous deeds of the Haram, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, each virtuous deed is equal to 100,000 virtuous deeds. So first the reference. In Tabarani in his Awsat, Tabarani in his Kabir, Bazar, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid, number 5278 or 3-480, he states, Bazar narrates it through two chains. One contains Alaya, and the other contains Ismail ibn Ibrahim, who is unknown. The rest of the narrators are reliable. So here, with regards to the authenticity, the hadith through one chain is not acceptable because it's Alaya. In the other chain, there's a narrator who's obscure or unknown. So the hadith has weakness. However, the report's text is supported by what we know from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what is it mentioned? Ibn Abbas told his son, when you're in Makkah, walk to do the rites. Meaning, you don't have to walk to Makkah. But when you're there, walk between the rites. And then he explained why. He goes, if you perform the Hajj on a conveyance, so for instance, in today's day and age, you travel from Makkah to Mina in a taxi, let's say, or a coach, then you get 70 rewards for each step that you take. How that works, Allah Ta'ala knows best in the modern age. But if you walk, then for each step you get 700 rewards, meaning it's 10 times more if you don't use the conveyance. But then somebody asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but what's the reward in the Haram? Meaning, okay, that's 700 rewards. But when in the Haram, Ya Rasulullah, does that mean that we get more rewards? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, each deed multiplies 100,000. So therefore, subhanallah, if one walks during one's rites, then one graciously will receive 70 million good deeds for each step. 70 million good deeds for each step. Allahu Akbar. Think about that. So when you walk from Makkah to Mina, how many steps? For each step, 70 million good deeds. Imagine there on bike, and then walk to Arafat, walk to Muzdalifah, bike to Mina. Subhanallah. And of course, if you're young, you can do this. But the older you get, the more difficult it becomes. So now going back to this report, somebody could say, well, the hadith is weak. Though there is criticism on the chain of narrators, some muhaddithin rahimahumullah have graded it sahih or hasan. Refer to Haramain Sharifain, Fada'il wa Adab, page 153. Like I mentioned, due to supporting corroborating texts. So this is something that people sometimes are unaware of. They do the Hajj and they try to make it as easy as possible because we'll have transport waiting everywhere, which is fine. But why are you depriving yourself of rewards? And it's not peanuts. Imagine 70 million good deeds for each step. You know, you'll be grinning from like a Cheshire cat when you're walking through the rites of Hajj. However, it is important to point out that one should be capable of walking. It does not lead to ailments or support from others. For on one occasion, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw an old man being supported by his two sons. Upon inquiry, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to know that the old man had taken a vow to walk to the Kaaba. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered him to mount his steed. And he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of the punishment you inflict upon yourself. This is in Sahih Bukhari, number 1865, Sahih Muslim, number 1642. So know the difference. He vowed to walk, but he couldn't do it. He was old. So when he's walking, imagine he's probably got tired. Now his sons are helping him. So he's causing hardship, not only for himself, to others. And when the Prophet saw this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he goes, Allah the Almighty is not in need of the punishment you inflict upon yourself. Meaning, you have to get a balance. It is, however, now important to point out that contrary to all this, there is also no doubt that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself performed Hajj on a camel. There's no doubt. So a person goes, well, how does that fit into the equation? If walking is superior and the Holy Prophet's on a camel, how do you explain this? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaykh Al-Ghinani rahmatullah alayhi, who died 767 AH, in his Hidayat al-Salik, volume 1, page 35, he said, the majority are of the opinion that in following the sunnah, it is better and more superior to performing Hajj on a conveyance rather than walking. So according to Shaykh Al-Ghinani, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used a camel, it is better for you to be on a conveyance rather than walking. But as is well known, our beloved Messenger's practice sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to adopt the easiest and simplest procedure for his ummah so that they will not find it difficult in following his sunnah. Hence, those who have the strength should traverse by foot. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So obviously, you can explain why the Prophet was on a camel. He was making things easy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But his action can't contradict the Quran. But there's an apparent contradiction because he's doing something inferior. And the response is, he was doing that to make things easy for us. And also he will get the full reward for even the things that are less preferable because of his showing compassion. So whatever the case, you should try to walk. Question, what if you can't do all of the rites walking? Just do a few of the rites walking. Then you'll get the reward for the bit that you've done. For example, a person may walk from Makkah to Mina, then think, I can't do anymore. Then you'll be rewarded for that walking. Another person may not do that because I'll walk from Arafat to Muzdalifah. Then you'll get rewarded for this. So again, it's looking at your own strengths. And if you fall ill, obviously, you should try to take the concessions. So the other huge sign in the Haram, like I mentioned many times, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, he says in Surah Ali Imran, Surah 3, verse 97, أَوْذِ بَاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فيه آيات بينات مقام إبراهيم. In it, i.e. the Haram, are signs manifest. For instance, the maqam of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So like I mentioned, in this holy verse, Allah the Almighty and Glorious mentions clearly that in the Haram there are signs. And the signs are crystal clear. And one of the crystal clear signs in the Haram is the glorious water of Zamzam. So a question is posed, and it's been a question which the scholars have debated over throughout the years. Is Zamzam the greatest of all the blessed waters? So Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, he elucidated, rahmatullah alayh, in Fath al-Bari, number 3887 or 7-205, if any water was more virtuous or superior than Zamzam existed in this world, then most certainly it would have been used to wash the pure heart of the Messenger of Allah. Thus, this indeed proves the superiority of Zamzam over all other waters. So Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, his view, rahmatullah alayh, was Zamzam is the greatest water of all. And the proof which seems most weight is that the holy heart of the Prophet ﷺ was famously washed in Zamzam. There was all the other waters that Allah Ta'ala has created. Why was the Zamzam used? So if you say that Zamzam is not the most superior water, then you have to then say that Allah Ta'ala did not give the best water to wash the Prophet's heart. So Allah Ta'ala said, Sirajuddin Balkini rahmatullah alayhi had thus gone as far as to say that thus Zamzam is even more superior to the Kawthar, the water of the Kawthar on the Day of Judgment. Thus Zamzam is even more superior to the water of Kawthar. This is in Ar-Riyad al-Nadra 1-169. So Kawthar, there's a surah named after this, Surah Kawthar, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajeem, Bismillahir Rahman Rahim. Inna a'ataynaka al-Kawthar. Verily we have given you Kawthar. Kawthar, one meaning is that it's that beautiful reservoir on the Day of Judgment, or the river, which will supply the drink to the people, the believers on the Day of Judgment. And once you drink from it, you will never ever be thirsty thereafter. Even that holy water, according to Sirajuddin Balkini, is not greater than Zamzam. Because of the fact that the Prophet ﷺ's heart was washed with Zamzam. Think about that. And when you talk about Kawthar, you see people's eagerness. You know, we think, oh, God, I'm going to drink from that. And yeah, Zamzam, when you offer them Zamzam, there's not that same eagerness. And there's the problem there is lack of knowledge. Thus, how can Zamzam be greater than even the water of paradise? Imam Ibn Jumrah, rahmatullah alayhi, he explained in Fath al-Bari, number 3887 or 7-205, the heart of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not washed with the water of paradise. As Zamzam is in actual fact also from the water of paradise. Zamzam originates from paradise and flows into this world. In addition, by washing the blessed heart of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Zamzam, it allows the blessings of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to remain in this world. Subhanallah. So here Imam Ibn Jumrah rahmatullah alayhi, he said this, the answer is quite straightforward. The water of Zamzam comes from paradise. And I'll explain how that, you know, somewhat you can explain this logically. And then he says, also with Zamzam remaining on the earth, you've got the barak of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His heart was washed in it. Therefore, it's the blessings of the believers. In Ibn Abi Shayba, in his Al-Musannaf 1-189, Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said, radiyallahu anhu, Zamzam is from the springs of paradise. Zamzam is from the springs of paradise. Subhanallah. He goes on explicitly, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it's from paradise. And similarly, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu said, there is a spring from paradise on the side facing the black stone in the well of Zamzam. Subhanallah. There is a spring from paradise, on the side facing the black stone in the well of Zamzam. This is in Qurtubi, in his Tafsir, volume 9, page 370. So simply put, there is actually a supply of water of Jannah where the Zamzam is coming from. So how do you explain that logically? The counter question is posed. Where's all this water coming from? They still have no idea. Because all we know is coming out of the earth, is coming out of the wall. We have no idea where the source is. So the logical response is, it must be coming from paradise. Because if you can't explain where it's coming from, and it's supplying water for millions and millions and millions of pilgrims throughout the various millennia, it has to have some supernatural source. So here, the great Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As said, it's from a spring of paradise, from paradise, on the side facing the black stone in the well of Zamzam. Because this is supplied directly to it from Jannah. And this is what, like I mentioned, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Fihi ayatum bayyinat. In it, the haram are signs. Clear. Zamzam. In it, are signs clear. i.e. Zamzam. Surah Ali Imran, Surah 3, verse 97. So note the history of Zamzam. You know, we know that, you know, the virtues, the history of it is absolutely mind-boggling. If this was not enough virtue for this blessed water, in Ahmad in his Musnad, number 3527, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to the well of Zamzam, and we drew a bucket of water from it for him. He drank from it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, gargled his mouth in it, and we then threw it back into the well of Zamzam. Subhanallah. So here the Prophet did something strange, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When his cousin gave him the water, the blessed Zamzam, he drank, but he didn't swallow. He gargled, and he put the water back into the water of Zamzam. He mixed his saliva with the well of Zamzam. Why? Sheikh Zafar Ahmad Uthmani rahmatullah alayhi clarified upon the wisdom of this when he said, in Ila'u Sunan, volume 10, page 237, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not content with the future members of his ummah being deprived of the blessings and virtue of his leftover water. Subhanallah. He was thinking about us in future. He goes, my companions have my water. You know, they fight over the remains of my water. But I want my ummah to have this blessing for generations to come. So thus, when you're drinking the blessed water of Zamzam, it's from paradise. And you've got the blessings of the Prophet's life mixed with it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, the water is something extraordinary. Question, why don't we treat it with such honor and respect? Because it's common. If millions of people have been drinking it, your logic will say, well, there's nothing special about this water. And even you have to strive to acquire it. And there you go. Allah has given it to you very easily, very comfortably. And because of that, instead of showing more gratitude, you're belittling the water. And yet people will start talking about the springs on mountains with great veneration, because it takes so much effort to acquire that water, you know, from the peak, you know, from the peaks of the mountains. So think about that. So we should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now with regards to drinking, when drinking from this sacred water, there are etiquettes. In Dar al-Qutni 2-288, Hakim in his Mustadrak, number 1739 or 1-473, Abdul Razak in his Al-Musannaf, number 9112 or 5-133. It is related. When Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu would drink the Zamzam water, he would make the following dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'an wa rizqan wasi'an wa shifa min kulli da'im. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I seek from you beneficial knowledge, provisions expansive, and a cure from every ailment. Ameen. Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'an wa rizqan wasi'an wa shifa min kulli da'in. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I seek from you beneficial knowledge, provisions expansive, and a cure from every ailment. Now look at this beautiful dua. What is left to ask? If somebody says to you, anything left? Because what's the dua? Beneficial knowledge, provisions expansive, cure from every ailment. It's complete. And this is the dua of the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But there's another etiquette. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hiliya, volume 4, page 58, Wahab ibn Munabbih, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, what do you know about Zamzam? I take an oath by that being, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has control of my life. Whoever drinks to his fill from Zamzam and then performs wudu with it will then gain its blessings. His ailments will leave him and he will be cured. Indeed, to look at Zamzam is also an act of worship and it removes one's sins. Allahu Akbar. So now this is a very important narration. Wahab ibn Munabbih rahmatullah alayhi was from the Tabi'in. He was a Jewish rabbi who embraced Islam. And his opening statement shows that he knew many people were ignorant. And we're at an all-time low in ignorance. What do you know about Zamzam? And it's true. What do we know about Zamzam? Then he said, I swear a qasam. He did a qasam. whoever drinks, what did he say? With a sip. Whoever drinks to his fill from Zamzam, that's one. Then performs wudu with it, he will then gain the blessings. His illness will leave him, he will be cured. Then he said, to look at Zamzam is an act of ibadah. It takes away sin. So now there's conditions. People say, I drank Zamzam, I'm still ill. So the response to that is, does it say that you'll automatically get cured? Everybody will get cured. It says you'll be cured. But what are the conditions? How do you drink Zamzam? You ask him, what do you do? I walked up to that dabba and I stood up, faced Kaaba, and I drank it. He goes, so whose etiquette is that? And he goes, well, that's all I know. You didn't do at all the etiquette of Zamzam. Three conditions. Then you'll get the blessings. That's what Wahab ibn Munabbid said. Otherwise you will not attain the blessings. You drink to your fill. So if a person comes back from Hajj, you can't apply this. He'll give you the little smallest cup you've ever seen in your life. Right? And then you think, what's this? Right? And then you drink to your fill, unless you're a kung fu master. That's not going to make you... You wet your tongue. Right? And then you go, well, there's it. I'm not drinking to my fill. So this is telling you, you have to go to Makkah. Unless, of course, you've got a very generous Muslim who's come back with tankies. And he goes, listen, brother, keep drinking. An examiner made you drink. But who does that? So that's the first condition. You drink to your fill. Second, you then perform wudu with it. So that same brother, imagine you've knocked about, you know, 8 glasses by, oh, brother, that's it. Then he goes, right, brother, here's another Zamzam going to wudu now. Be honest, how many of us do this? So then you do wudu, okay. Then you make the dua of Ibn Abbas. Now make Ibn Abbas, don't make a tearjerker. We don't want tearjerkers. Make Ibn Abbas's dua. Then see what happens. Hence, this really only can be done frequently, easily, whilst at the haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give us tawfiq. I mean, think about that. You can't do it anywhere else. But of course, you're grateful he's given you Zamzam. But to be honest with you, you're just getting a little wet. Right? You know, a little wet. And if he's generous, he'll give you a little bit, you know, that bigger glass. You're thinking, oh, mashallah, he's like, Uthman, this one. You know? Right? And then which one gives you that tanky? You know, you're never going to get that. As Jabir radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the water of Zamzam is for whatever it is drunk for. The water of Zamzam is for whatever it is drunk for. And think about that. Look how interesting. Whatever you want, Zamzam will give it you. Some people, they start making very strange du'as. I don't mean strange. What I mean is, not what you normally do. For example, one of the scholars, Muhaddiths, half is Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahmatullah alayh. He did the Zamzam, he took the Zamzam. And he goes, oh my Lord, give me the knowledge of Darukutni. Maybe just like him, or even better. He drank it. So what happened to Hafiz ibn Hajar? He became the second Bukhari, Amir al-Mu'mineen. He did it for that reason. So look how interesting. They're not just for illness. Whatever you need him for. A person goes, for example, you might be to do with worldly reasons. I mean, there's no harm. For example, you might want something and you're thinking, Ya Allah, this is good for me. And you do all the etiquettes, drink to your fill, make wudu with it, make the dua of Ibn Abbas, and add whatever you want. Ya Allah, this is also the reason. Drink it. But note the three conditions. Drink to your fill, perform wudu with it, then you make the dua. So just reiterate the dua. Ibn Abbas made the dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'an. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I seek from you beneficial knowledge. Wa rizqan wasi'an, provisions expansive. Wa shifa min kulli da'in, and a cure from every illness. And this is why people, they make these statements because, oh, it didn't work for me. What didn't work? Paracetamol. Let us all thus hasten to perform this priceless deed in our short lifetimes. And also the other thing about Zamzam, which is certainly worth mentioning. Zamzam, like I mentioned, is from Jannah, is from paradise, is blessed. And they've done tests on it. And without going through all the, because I mentioned it some other time with the references, the Americans tested Zamzam. Now, why were they testing Zamzam? Not to show his greatness. They wanted to find out if he's got any poison within it, like normal water does, trace elements. Is we will basically say to the Muslims, from paradise. Right? Whatsoever water is that? So they start analyzing it. The first thing they found out, which really shocked them to the core, the 4 or 5 poisonous elements that can be found in water. When I say poison, I don't mean poison, I mean trace elements. Arsenic, for example. They were not in Zamzam. Not one of them. And that they have never seen it or observed ever in their history. Because every water has it. Zamzam didn't. Those elements, imagine. That was the first shocking thing. Then they start bombarding it to see what else they could find. Then they realized that there were elements in Zamzam that they haven't even documented. Because we found trace elements, we don't know what they are. It's not in our, you know, data bank. So what did they discover? They discovered exactly what we know about Zamzam. It's from paradise. And there's also an experiment that you can see on the thingy, you know, on the YouTube. It's very strange experiments about the Zamzam. The only thing which is fascinating about the Zamzam is that even if you, they've proven this, that if you recite or the water actually hears what's around it. So when you're basically, they did an experiment and they were playing heavy metal. And basically the crystal formation of the water changed drastically. It affected the water. Though you can't see it with the naked eye. Meaning it took away so much of its blessings. But then when they recited the Quran on the water, a beautiful formation started occurring on the water. So when you're reciting over normal water, the water changes. It's affected by the environment. Zamzam is automatically in a beautiful state. But what if you then start reciting over it? Imagine. So there's actually ways to increase these awesome blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it all goes back to that verse to finish. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Fihi ayatum bayyinat. In it, i.e. the haram, are signs clear. What signs have I mentioned the last few days? 5 sessions. The maqam of Ibrahim. Isn't that a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The black stone. Isn't that a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Yemeni corner. Isn't that a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Prophets being buried around the haram. Alayhi salatu wa salam. On that sign, isn't that a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Zamzam. People just go there, you know, thinking, whatever. Right? Imagine. Allah Ta'ala is telling you in the Quran, there are immense signs here. Clear. You don't even really need to go too deep into it. Because sometimes you have to dig it out through ulama. But these are clear signs. Right? You know, which person, for example, would find it baffling or very hard to understand the source of Zamzam? You go to a non-Muslim. Yeah, we've got a well. There's a water source in Makkah that's been providing pilgrims for thousands of years, millions and millions of them, and they don't know where the water's coming from. Not rocket science, is it? So they'll ask you, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, I'm just telling you something. Now go and investigate it. And yet, nothing is mentioned about Zamzam. You know, it's nothing at all in the media. Why? Because once you open that door, automatically, Makkah must be a holy place. Because that's found near the holy Kaaba. Well, then look what Wahab ibn said, Ibn Munabbih, rahmatullah, to look at Zamzam is ibadat. Allahu Akbar. When you just look at it, it's worship. And your sins get forgiven. Just imagine that. Somebody goes, Brother Prophet, Zamzam, huh? You're just looking at that. It's ibadat and your sins getting forgiven. Just looking at water. Subhanallah. And the other thing, which is worth mentioning to finish, it is makruh to sell water, Zamzam. The scholars have given that fatwa. It's not haram. It's makruh. Why? Because it's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the reason the ulama said that, some say it's fine to sell Zamzam, is to cover the transport costs. But whatever the case, it's better to avoid that because it's an immense gift given by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, we will spend one more session on the glorious pillar of Hajj and Umrah and some of the amazing blessings there tomorrow, if I'm still alive. So all I mentioned today was basically now talking about predominantly the blessed water of Zamzam. In fact, I spent most of the session, but of course I also mentioned walking through the various maqams of the Hajj. How awesome a deed this is as well. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اذهب الله مشينا نجيب سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصل بالحق وواصل بالصبر صلى الله عليه وسلم